Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right back." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They bought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt of offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Let's just bow in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells each one of us that knows you. Pray, Lord, that we might learn something new from you today. And we pray your blessing upon everyone who hears your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you do what I do when I go on holidays? I find a good restaurant or coffee shop, and I go to the outside area. We did this once, actually. And I get my food and my coffee, and I watch humanity walk past. Very interesting watching humanity walk past. And I can remember on this particular occasion, we're sitting having our little coffee and our meal, and up drove an exotic European car. I think it was either a Lamborghini or a Ferrari. And out pops the guy with designer clothes on from top to bottom. Everything was just spot on, with a special hairstyle and seen in the appropriate place, and went to sit with the appropriate people. Now, before you all start shooting me down in flames for being critical of such people, let me say there's nothing intrinsically wrong with such things, but there is no doubt about the image that it creates. That's what I want to talk about today, the image that Jesus created. Now, the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 27, tells us this. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, them, male and female, he created them. Now, as farmers and stock owners, God put us in charge of the livestock, did he not? That was part of his plan. Now, you wouldn't believe it. And if it wasn't so stupid, it'd be funny. But Denmark has just now passed what is essentially a methane tax on its farmers for their animals, also referred to as the burp tax. In other words, when God made animals, he didn't take into account that the animals he put us in charge of would supposedly be destroying his planet. And it's his planet, not ours. And he is the only one who will save it, I can assure you of that. We are the custodians of the place that we live in, and of course we are the custodians of the stock that we look after and of the food and the goods of those who need that food. This scriptural passage about God making us in his image does not mean that God is in human form, but rather that humans are in the image of God in their moral, their spiritual, and their intellectual nature. Image is actually important to God. We were meant to be like him in our nature, our outlook, and our spiritual makeup, and our approach to life. Clearly, if we are made in the image of God and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible teaches, then as Christians, we must speak and act accordingly. And I can assure you, I'm as guilty as anybody of breaking these principles from time to time, but it is one that we Christians must take account of. So what image did Jesus create when he came to earth as a baby and later in his ministry as a man? After all, he was King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the creator of everything that is here, including all of us and this earth. What would that bring to mind? He had the right to come in any way he chose, but what did he do? Some time back, I needed a little welding job done. And when Ian Worthington was still out of town there, I took it out to him to get it done. When I pulled up at his place, I was fascinated to see that in his sheep yards there was a group of donkeys. And I said to Ian, why have you got donkeys here? And he said, they protect my sheep. He said, since I've had them, I have not lost a single ewe or lamb to foxes. He said, I'll give you an example. He came out of his back door one day and all his donkeys, except one, were in the yards. And he looked up the paddock and there's one solitary donkey in a paddock way off where he could just see. And he thought, I better go and see what's going on here. So he drove up to the paddock. He drove across to this donkey. And wouldn't you know, it was standing over a ewe that was in labour and was having trouble having its lamb. And it would not leave her until she was all right. So how about that? Now, interesting, Joseph and Mary used a donkey to go to Bethlehem just before Christmas, just before Jesus was born. And as Amy read to us, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey only days before he was crucified. This donkey was said to be a Jerusalem donkey, which is the smaller of the breeds. But what is the significance of donkeys? What is the significance of a donkey to Jesus anyway? This is a little animal that's been carrying humanity's burdens for thousands of years. And those of us that know our Anzac history will know that Private John Simpson Kirkpatrick, as was his name, was part of the 3rd Australian Field Ambulance at Gallipoli during World War I. He came ashore in April 25, 1915, only to be killed 3 weeks later, and along with his donkey. But he brought back any injured man that could ride him on the back of his donkey and became a legend in his own right. And he's still spoken of today. Now, donkeys are portrayed in the Bible as a symbol of service, humility, suffering, and peace. Who does that remind you of? Well, of course, it's Jesus. This is the image that Jesus wanted to portray. In coming to earth, Jesus was never out to portray himself as a conquering knight in shining armour. And the Jews were looking for such a Messiah, but they never got the Messiah they expected, and they didn't recognise him when he came. It's baffling to know why this happened, really. Why they didn't recognise him, because the scribes and Pharisees, for instance, the religious leaders of the day, they knew the Old Testament and all the Torah, everything backwards. They knew exactly what it said. And you would have thought that they'd recognise this. One of the passages they would have been familiar with is Isaiah 53. If they stopped and reassessed the words of this passage, they would have realised that this prophecy was actually happening before their eyes. They failed to recognise him before the crucifixion, but afterwards the scripture should have been self-evident. Now, I'm not saying that we would have been any wiser. Do you think we would have been? We have all the history before us in retrospect, so it's much easier for us to look back on it in our Bibles and know exactly what happened. But let's face it. In this day and age, if a man came amongst us claiming to be God's son and claiming to be the fulfillment of numerous prophecies in God's word, how would we react, eh? Maybe we would be sceptical too, I don't know. But we need to think about it in our terms too. However, when Jesus comes for us in the clouds of heaven, which he will one day, with thousands of angels, there will be absolutely no doubt about who it is. And the Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, his return will be visible to every single person on earth. What a sight that will be. It's just going to be mind-boggling. Can't even imagine it. There's some significant verses in Isaiah 52, just before the passage that was read to us, and I thought I'd read them to you. It says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond any of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Well, Isaiah 53 starts off saying, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? When you start looking at the different verses in Isaiah 53, you see some significant things about Jesus. He grew up before him as a young tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected of men, and he took up our infirmities. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And all we like sheep have gone astray, which we have. And the Lord has laid on him, not on us, but on him, the iniquity, that is the wrongs that we all did against him, because Jesus took our place and took the punishment that we all deserve. So who did Jesus come to serve? Well, the Pharisees and the scribes used to criticize him. They'd say to the disciples, your master eats with tax collectors and sinners, you know. What's he doing this for? And Jesus' reply to them was, well, isn't it the sick that need a doctor? The well ones don't need a doctor. And on another occasion, he said, I didn't come to save the righteous, the people who are already okay, but I came to bring sinners to repentance. Repentance means a complete turnaround and a change of ways. I'm reminded of the first part of John chapter 8, of the woman caught in adultery. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees bring her to Jesus when he was in the synagogue, and they want to make a big example of her. I noticed they didn't take the man with them as well. They weren't the least bit concerned about her welfare, and boy, she needed some welfare. And they said, what we've caught this woman doing, our law says that she should be stoned to death. What do you say? And of course, they think, and in fact, they think they've got Jesus in a catch-22 situation. You see, the law that they're quoting is the one that he gave them centuries before through Moses. He can't deny his own law. His law says that she should be stoned to death. On the other hand, if he says stone her, he is going against every single thing that he's been teaching in his short ministry on earth since he was born, about love, about forgiveness, and about compassion. And so they think they've got him. So funnily enough, Jesus bends down and starts writing in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote, but when he got up, he said, anyone here without sin has the right to cast the first stone at her. And of course, all these religious leaders looked at each other, and they all knew they weren't sinless. They all had sin. And so one by one by one, we're told the elder ones first, they all left, until it was only Jesus and the woman left there. And Jesus looked at the woman and he said, where are your accusers? And she said, none here, Lord. And he said, neither do I accuse you. Go and leave your life of sin. Now, let's be very clear about this. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, your sin doesn't matter. You know, it's okay, we'll gloss over it. No, sin always matters, no matter what. So he said, go, but leave your life of sin. And that's what he does for all of us. That's why he came, to give us the opportunity to change our ways if that is needed. If we don't already believe in him, if we don't already trust him and honour him, he gives us the opportunity to change our ways and leave our life of sin, just as he offered it to this woman. Jesus was a people person. He created them and he wants the best for them. You see, this includes you, all of you. He will always have your best interests at heart. Never lose sight of the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who came not to be served himself, but to serve. This is the King of Kings, and he's come to serve. The total opposite of what anyone would have expected. His aim was to identify with each one of us. That's why he went and missed with those people that needed the help. He comes to identify with you, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what walk of life you have. He wants to share your good times and your bad times. And he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I guess we could say closer than a sister too, perhaps. Some of you may have heard this, but I'm going to repeat it because I think it's a great thing to end on. It's called Footsteps. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one belonging to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. And I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. I said, Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there were only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you most, you would leave me. And he whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, then that is when I carried you. Amen.